So what we're going to talk about today is something I've actually, is in an area of my expertise. It's a dermatology condition. We're going to talk about, did Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat blood? Or what actually happened there? And I've spent about a year and a half studying this and researching it, and looking at everything, and I probably have another year and a half left before I write it up. But it's actually something that's important, and it's kind of interesting, too. I will try not to be too technical. And what we're going to do is we are going to look at the three accounts of this description of what happened here. But then we'll specifically focus on Luke, because he's the one who talks about this bloody sweat or whatever it is. We'll find out. And then we're going to look at, you know, is this a real medical condition? And then we will go back and see how Jesus, you know, fits in with that. Because a lot of people question or doubt this. They say that it wasn't really blood, it was just like blood. Which, until not too long ago, I'd never thought about that. I read it, and my first impression was he sweat blood. But then when people started questioning it, and it's funny, it's always the intelligentsia or the scholarly people who tend to question things like this. So I said, well, gosh, this is in my wheelhouse. This is in my area of expertise. I can actually research this and speak on this as an authority, being a dermatologist, since this is a specific dermatology condition. And then most importantly, we'll focus on what does it mean? What does it mean for us? How do we apply it? How can we let what we learn impact us? And we'll try and spend a majority of our time there. So let's read it. If you have your Bibles or you want to look at the screen, we're going to start in Matthew. We're going to see what Matthew has to say. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. I'll be reading from New King James. It just happens to be my personal favorite, but. And then we'll go on to Luke. Now, Mark is very similar. I'm not going to read Mark. It's very similar. You'll see the minor nuances there and the harmony that I've given you, which lines them all up and compares them. But let's read what Matthew has to say. Now, what's going on here is that this is the night before the crucifixion, and Jesus has just been with his disciples teaching them in the upper room. And they have left, and they have walked out of the temple area and down across the big valley. And then they have gone up across from the Temple Mount area in Israel, if you've ever been there, is the Mount of Olives. And on the north side of that, on the bottom slope, there is a garden, and it's filled with olive trees. And Gethsemane actually means the place of crushing, the place, you know, where olives are crushed. And when you crush an olive, you get the good stuff out, the oil. And what we're going to see here is this is where the Lord began to be crushed. It's really interesting how even the place that this happened and what it means and what it says ties in with what was going on. And this is actually really important because, you know, we always look to the cross, and of course the cross is the ultimate, but things began here, and I'm going to posit that a lot of the battle was actually fought and won right here. The price was paid on the cross, but a lot of the battle, the struggle to offer himself occurred right here. So follow along. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? So let's then compare what Luke has to say. This is Luke 22, starting in verse 39, if you want to jump over there. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as was he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Now let's go back and focus on this. I have it up here. Because Luke adds this, and this is where we're really going to be camped most of the time. And I just want you to think about this. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And I have became like underlined, because people have actually made a big deal of this, became like. And many people, you can look in your commentaries, will say, depending who you're reading, that he didn't really sweat blood, that his sweat just became big droplets, and it appeared like a big droplet of blood, but it wasn't blood at all. It just was big drops of clear-colored sweat. So why did Luke add this? Or at the end of the day, why did God add it? Why did the Holy Spirit have Luke put this in the scripture? Where did he get his information? Did Luke mean that Jesus actually had real blood in his sweat, or that it only looked like drops of sweat, i.e. large, clear drops? These are questions we're going to answer, and they're important. And then we'll finish off again with what does it mean, and what is God trying to tell us? Because nothing is in the scripture by accident. No little detail is in there by mistake or just as a little aside. There's usually more depth, more if you dig in and look at it, than you can ever imagine. So the first thing is bloody sweat a real medical condition? Well, yes, it is. And could Luke have known about it? And actually, yes, he can. And I'm not going to go through all of this with you. I'm eventually going to post all this on the internet. But basically, if you look all the way back as far as Aristotle, which is 384 BC, who was a Greek philosopher and scientist, he mentions a bloody sweat very clearly. And then his predecessor or his follower was Theophrastus, another Greek doctor. And I have all the verses up there. I'm not going to read them to you. But he describes a bloody sweat. And what I've actually done is I've actually gone back and I've looked at the original documents. I mean, I'm not going to take anybody's word for it. I have found the actual documents and looked at them, either English or Greek translation. See, here I have both, because I want to make sure I know what I'm talking about. But I can assure you that both of these men described the sweating of blood. Now, Galen is a very famous physician, maybe one of the most famous of all ancient history. And he was a little bit after the time of Luke, but Luke certainly would have known about him or even interfaced with him potentially. And he clearly describes sweating of blood. So is bloody sweat a real medical condition, and could Luke have known about it? Well, it's very described in the ancient world, and I could give you more examples. So we know that Luke could have known about it, and then it was real. But then everyone wants to know, what does modern scientific research have to say? What does the modern scientific medicine have to say about this issue? And you will be surprised that it is very, very well described. Now, a lot of this stuff didn't start getting really published until the 1700s and 1800s, especially the 1800s. But if you go back and look, and I've looked at almost all of them, dermatologists and doctors are describing people who sweat blood under extreme stressful situations, people being tortured, people dying, people who are in excruciating pain or extremely stressful situations down through the centuries. Remember, in the Middle Ages, they used to like to torture people. And there are several descriptions of people in that situation whose sweat became red in color, and they described it as sweating blood. And this is just Erasmus Wilson, a famous dermatologist. You look at Dunglinson's medical dictionary, there it is. Now, the medical term is hematidrosis. Doctors make up fancy words that no one knows what they mean so that we appear smarter than we are. Couldn't just say bloody sweat. No, we've got to come up with a crazy name that people are going to look at and say, what does that mean? But that is the technical term, and you should at least be familiar with it. And I'm just going to run through these. There's a big article by Pooley in the 1800s from Popular Science. He goes through a bunch of cases. The textbook of dermatology, which I actually used at Duke, here from Rook and Wilkinson, actually has it in there. So it was even in the 80s, it was described, and they list some references there of cases. And then the really interesting thing is that very recently, in the past 20 years, there have been multiple documented cases where doctors actually physically, on the spot, observed this phenomenon and tested it. I mean, doctors in the room, seeing the blood and the sweat, making sure that, you know, they weren't cut or whatever kind of situation you could imagine where someone would fake this. And then they have taken the samples of the liquid and looked at it under a microscope and proved that there is blood in there, that there are red blood cells, the microscopic component of blood in the sweat. And this is just one example from an Indian Journal of Dermatology, and there's a bunch of them. This is from the American Journal of Clinical Dermatology, and what they found, that this case was actually treated with a medicine that kind of takes the brakes off of that. If you're under a lot of stress, there's a part of your nervous system that just drives you into this state, and this medicine kind of blocks that. And so they thought, well, gosh, if it's stress and we put this medicine in that blocks it, maybe it can help improve the symptoms, and it did. There's one from the Archives of Dermatology and an 18-year-old girl. There's one from the American Journal of Otolaryngology. Now, listen, these are well-respected, top-of-the-line medical research journals. These aren't the little fly-by-night ones. These are the major journals that publish in the area, and they're all describing that this is a real phenomenon. Here's one that was coming from the ears, and you can actually see the bloody drainage there. And again, they tested these and proved that there was blood in there. And then two doctors in the 90s looked at all the cases throughout history and summarized them. And then what they actually found was there's several different things going on, but the most common form would be the kind that we would associate with maybe what happened with Jesus, and that someone under extreme stress. And they called it psychogenic. That's just what they called it. Here's a famous book. If you don't have it, you should have this book if you're interested. It's by Dr. Zugebe. He's an expert in forensic medicine. He was the chief medical examiner of Rockland County, New York. Medical examiners are the people who, you know, examine the dead bodies and determine the cause of death. And here's what he has to say. He says, it appears strange that none of the other Gospels contain information on either the sweating of blood or the comforting angel. However, St. Luke was a physician, a doctor, and probably was more sensitive to any bits of medical or scientific observations than Matthew, Mark, or John were. In addition, he likely would have carefully queried his sources of information for accuracy. And what he also goes on to show is he actually describes what the believed mechanism is, where the anxiety and the fear activate this part of the nervous system, and basically the nerves and the blood vessels around the sweat glands constrict so much, and then when it releases, they overexpand, and it's like a balloon getting too much water in it too fast, and it explodes, and then the blood seeps into the sweat glands. But this is a great book that just describes some of the medical aspects of the crucifixion, which is something that we talked about the last time that I was here. Here just shows you the sweat glands, and they have lots of blood vessels around them. So if those blood vessels explode or leak blood, then it will get into the sweat. Now, what does modern medicine and science say in summary? Well, the testimony is strong. It's clearly a medical condition. It's well known and well documented. And cases analogous to Christ and cited by extremely stressful situations have been medically described and scientifically documented over the centuries. This sympathetic nervous system, or the overdrive of nervousness that you would experience, you know, if someone breaks into your house and your heart's pounding and you're sweating and you're racing because of the stress or if you're worried, that's what's happening in your body. It's a natural response that your body has. And they found that beta blockers alleviate that. And then again, the most tested scientific medical research journals have proven that this is a real condition. So now let's come up with a definition, a modern medical definition for this based upon the facts that we have, because this is important when we're going to now turn back to Luke. Bloody sweat or hematidrosis is bleeding into the sweat glands from severe stress. It causes a bloody sweat mixed with blood. Okay, now it's important to understand you're not sweating blood. You're having some blood in your sweat, and I'll explain why that's an important distinction. The diagnosis is made by red blood cells under the microscope in the sweat. It's a sign of severe stress upon the body and nervous system, and medical science has shown that, you know, people don't bleed to death from anything like this. So that's our modern medical definition. And now what we want to do is say, well, does Jesus fulfill the known medical criteria for this? If we go back and apply it, does he fulfill them? So let's read it again. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Remember what we read in Matthew. It says that he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." In other words, his soul was surrounded in sorrow. It was so tormented that he's hinting in that maybe it could have caused even physical death. We don't know if it was a metaphor for the pain, but people under severe stress can have heart attacks and strokes, right? I mean, people, you know, there's a story where I was in my medical internship at the University of Pennsylvania in Philadelphia back in the mid-90s, and the Philadelphia Phillies were in the World Series. Some of you may remember this, and I'm in the cardiac care unit. And needless to say, the Phillies were not doing well, and the pitcher was making some grave mistakes, and the guys in the unit were watching it on TV, and they're getting very angry. And, I mean, really excited, you know, profanity and everything else, and the alarms started going off, and they started having chest pain and symptoms because they were so revved up. And so the point is that we actually had to turn the TVs off. Then they got madder, and it was a big mess. But anyway, your body can affect your health to severely. So we don't know what he means, but he's obviously saying something is really grave here. This is really a serious issue for him. He's distressed, he's grieved, he's sad, he's uneasy, and he's troubled. Isaiah says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many. The anguish of his soul. Now think about it. He had Judas betray him. He's looking forward. He knows what's coming. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be crucified. He is going to bear the sin debt of the world, which is something that's incomprehensible. There's going to be some kind of interaction where God lays on him the iniquity of us all. How or the mechanism, we don't know. We can't understand it. But obviously, it's a big deal. He's going to feel the full wrath of God for sin. So if anybody in human history ever met the criteria to have the bloody sweat, it's Jesus. What person ever came close to having that amount of stress? No man tortured on the rack in the Middle Ages came anywhere close to what he would and did experience. Not even close. Now, it says he was in agony. This is an interesting word if you look at it in the Greek and study it. It's actually a medical term that Luke used, and uniquely in Luke, And it originated from the struggle in the arena with the Romans between the athletes and the charioteers. And then it became to describe the battle where, you know, they would have in the Colosseum, the fights and battles to the death. And so it was describing people's struggle and fight. And it also came to mean they're struggling with the fear and the trepidation for people who were being tortured or in severe medical or some kind of severe pain. That's what that word agony means, people fighting to the death, people facing death. And it says that the Lord was in agony, and the way it's actually in there, I mean, it was in an increasingly amount of agony. In other words, he was in agony, and the agony kept on increasing. So he's in agony. It says he was being in agony, and notice what he does. He prays in response to that. And then it says his sweat became like, right? Now, this word become means that there was a change. Pretty simple. Something happened, and it changed in its nature to be new. And then there's the word like. Presidents have made famous wrangling over one word. One guy once said, it depends what the meaning of the word is. Some of you may remember that. But people will pick at words, and so this word is picked at. And so it does denote a comparison, doesn't it? That it was like it. And there's a great debate, I'm not going to go into it with you, whether it means that it actually signifies what it's talking about or it just means that it's similar. I'm going to say it doesn't matter. I'm going to show you why. And then great drops of blood. The words there for that are thrombos, hematos. Has anyone heard of a thrombus? Anyone in the medical community? What's a thrombus? It's a clot. That's a common medical term that people in the medical field use. Thrombus means a blood clot, a clot of blood. And hematos is our word, both of our words, our English words, are derived from these Greek words. Hematology, right? I'm going to see a hematologist, a doctor of the blood. And these are the words that Luke uses. And this is going to be important when we make our determination, because he's using kind of technical medical terms. I've highlighted for here you in red just to show you that all the ones in red are actually medical terms that Luke is using in this passage. Because he's a doctor. So this would interest him. He would, you know, if he heard about something, he's going to want to know what went on and what was this, so he can describe it. So remember from our reading that he took Peter, James, and John a little further, and then he went a little further than that. So probably the only three that had a good look at it were those three. So my guess is whatever information he got from one of those three, because there's the only three who would have seen it to tell him what was going on. So, how does Luke's description match modern medical knowledge? Well, Jesus clearly meets the criteria, doesn't he? He was under severe stress. But what I'm going to show you and propose is that Luke's description most accurately matches modern medical knowledge's definition. Okay? Remember what's going on. There's blood in the sweat. But you're not sweating blood, are you? There's a difference. It's sweat that has blood in it, but it's not like blood is oozing out pure blood. You're not bleeding pure blood out of your sweat glands. Now, Luke didn't know this, and neither did any of the doctors until really the 20th century. But now we know, don't we, that it's not pure blood, it's blood in the sweat. So when it says the drops of sweat were becoming like great drops of blood, that accurately describes a condition where there's a change in the sweat. He's sweating. And now blood begins to be introduced into that sweat. And this, now the sweat drops are a little bigger. They're a little fuller because now there's blood in there. And they're also now red And because they've changed, because the red blood cells give it a red color from the presence of the red blood cells in there. But it's not actually being pure blood, is it? In other words, if you were to say, and his sweat became great drops of blood, if Luke would have written, his sweat became great drops of blood, that would actually be in contradiction to known medical information and technology. You understand that? Because it's not. It became like it. In other words, when you were to see Jesus, you would see these big drops, almost like you're bleeding. If you've ever scratched yourself bad and you see the big drops of blood, they form up and they kind of run down the cheek. You saw it on the pictures of the people that I showed you. Those drops of blood that come up and they run. Okay, that's what they were seeing. So his sweat became like it, but he wasn't bleeding, though, from a scratch or from something else. It was his sweat becoming like that. That finishes it. And no one's ever written this up or said this. And I would tell you that I would probably go against 80 or 90% of the so-called scholars in proclaiming that. But I think once you've done your homework, it's clear. And that just amazes me, because people like to pick at the scriptures today. Think about that. Right? Man, in all his wisdom and smarts, is saying, oh, the sweat became like it's not blood. Really? No, the Holy Spirit, even though Luke didn't understand, let him say it became like great drops of blood, which is actually the most accurate way to say it, even though Luke didn't probably technically know that at the time. Wow. So in conclusion, for this part, Luke clearly describes a bloody sweat. He would have known about it. Jesus met all the preconditions. Hematidrosis is a real medical condition proven by modern science. Jesus had blood in his sweat causing large drops of blood that looked like that. Jesus had the technical medical condition called hematidrosis, or a bloody sweat. And one other point I want to make. Think about it. Luke's a doctor. He knows about this condition. Let's take the devil's advocate side of point of view, that it wasn't really bloody sweat. It was just large drops of clear sweat that maybe because they were big and large and rolling down looked like blood would, even though they weren't red. That's what people like to say. Why would a doctor who knows of a medical condition choose this way to describe it? To confuse it with a known medical condition where people sweat blood under extreme stress? To use medical terms of thrombose and hematose to describe the sweat when it was clearly just big, clear drops of sweat? Really? Who would do that? You would just say, he could have easily said, and his sweat became very profuse, and he had large drops of sweat, and he was sweating profusely. You wouldn't say as a doctor that, you wouldn't go comparing it to a known medical condition of severe stress that causes blood. You wouldn't do that. So even from that standpoint of view, it doesn't make any sense. Now, most importantly, what does it mean? What does it mean to us? Let's read this, and I've combined Matthew and Luke together again. Let's just read it one more time before we talk about it. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Now remember, who's saying this? This is Jesus Christ, the incarnated Son of God, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, perfect, sinless deity united with perfect, sinless humanity in one person. That's the only way I can describe it to you. I can't tell you anymore how that is, but it is. That's who he is. And he's saying, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is a window, guys. This is a look into what was going on. Right? I mean, he's facing paying the sin debt for all of humanity. And remember, he's 100% human, 100% God. And there's this interaction here. I can't describe it to you, but it's affecting his physical body severely. He is under extreme stress, severe anguish. He's telling you that he is having mental, physical, and spiritual suffering before his scourging and Roman crucifixion. No man has even laid a hand on him really yet. And it's a glimpse into the price that he paid for sin. Because the price paid reveals the debt, doesn't it? Someone pays off $1 million for you, and that's the price. You had $1 million debt. I'm convinced that the debt for each one of us is so great we can't even comprehend it. And we need to know that because he who is forgiven much loves much. And if you understand just how much you've been forgiven by looking at things like this, by what it cost him, by what it put him through, it makes you more grateful, more humble, more wanting to serve. Willing to serve from gratitude, not because the pastor said so or you're supposed to or anything like that. The motive changes. The more sinful you realize you really are and rotten you are to the core, the better off you are. It's kind of a crazy paradox. I felt like in the last 13 years of my salvation that the Lord has revealed deeper and deeper layers of sin. Not to condemn me, but to show me how rotten I am, because that makes me wake up in the morning, thank you, God, for the blood of Jesus and the cross. So you want to be grateful. Think about it, the spiritual anguish. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Yeah, Jesus had a soul, has a soul. Right, so this is affecting him spiritually, mentally, right? He's saying, take this cup away from me. If there's any other way, as a human being, as the man side of him, he's saying, I don't want to do it, but I will. And then there's the physical stress, right? We know that he was so overloaded from this whole ordeal that he sweat blood into his sweat. And he was in agony, and that agony, the battle, the struggle, like the fight that they used to have, was being fought between these three things. He's battling all three of these things at once, the spiritual, the mental, the physical. Isaiah says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now look, there's a lot of people that have lived in all of human time. And we've all done a lot of things, and you add it all up, who can comprehend the sin debt of the world? And he's going to have it on him? Second Corinthians says, he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Incredible. He became as if he were the sin of the world so that we could be saved. And Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Go in your commentaries and look up that verse. Not many people are going to talk about it. Why? We really don't know what's going on there. I'm not even going to guess. But in some way, the Father turned his back on Jesus. I mean, I don't know how to describe it. But something in the Godhead happened that we may never ever comprehend, and he is looking at that and saying, I'll do it, but if there's a way out, get me out. That's how significant it is. Hebrews says, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. The effect upon the eternal Son of God, and I believe that God chose to show us, in addition to what Matthew and Mark wrote, Luke included this. God had Luke find out about the sweating of blood into a sweat so that you would see just how big of a debt it was, how much it cost him. He's in agony and he's God. The physical and spiritual price for sin would be paid on the cross, but the battle was won partly in the garden, wasn't it? The sacrifice was started in the garden as Jesus willingly submitted himself. This is the first time that the blood of Jesus is shed related to his salvation mission. Interesting, isn't it? His blood was shed from the internal anguish of paying the sin debt of the world. Right? In Gethsemane, the blood is from the internal agony and trauma from love. And then on the cross, it's the external agony and the trauma from hatred. It was all necessary. I don't know how or why, but every single... I don't think there's one lash, one nail, one beating, one piercing of his body that didn't have some reason or significance that was necessary to fulfill it. I don't think the Roman lictor laid on one stripe that didn't have to be laid. I don't think it was up to man what happened to God in the flesh when he was being beaten and paying the price for sin. And part of it was here. So take-home messages, number one, we need to be really grateful. We need to meditate on this. We need to slow down in reading our Bibles because you can just blow right through this. I've done it. We all do it. Yeah, the Gethsemane story, I know that. No, we don't. Go back and take the harmony that I've given you and meditate on it. God's going to work on you. I mean, he'll crush you with this in a good way. Jesus was sorrowful even to the point of death. And what did he do? He prayed, he agonized, and an angel strengthened him. It says the disciples were sorrowful and they slept and denied Jesus and fled. Jesus was facing the sin debt of the world under the most incredible human stress, causing blood into his sweat, and his followers slept instead of praying, even when he warned them three times not to. Unfortunately, that's what we do a lot, isn't it? We're sleeping instead of praying, even when we see it. Let's not make that mistake anymore. Let's not be like the disciples, sleeping when we should be praying or doing something from the Lord. I'm going to turn this over to the pastor, and I just want to emphasize anyone here who wants to get right with God, we can all slip in our walks, listen to what the pastor has to say, and come back to the Lord. Or be saved for the first time. Thank you.